Our unison reading is from Isaiah 54, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 8. But before we do that, we need to get a bit of a running start so that we can really appreciate the things that Isaiah is speaking about. Strange sounding things, maybe at first. Isaiah is talking about a wife who has been deserted. There's some harsh language, a wife who has been deserted, a wife who's been grieved, a wife who has been cast off. This is the very severe language of divorce. So we need to get a bit of a running start so that we don't misunderstand that, and so that we can better appreciate it. And so here we go. If we back up to Isaiah chapter 52, in that chapter, Isaiah is giving a prophecy of deliverance. Now remember, from Isaiah's perspective, he is speaking of a yet future to him deliverance of the Lord's covenantal people from the Gentile captivity. I want you to listen to how Isaiah makes a prophecy of that. And as he's doing that, he was teaching the people to use that deliverance to look through it, to look beyond it, to use it to think about a deliverance that the temporary, or an ultimate deliverance that the temporary deliverance was indicating. Now listen to the beginning of Isaiah 52. Prophecy of deliverance. Isaiah says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you." Prophecy of deliverance from captivity, right? "Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them well, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." And then Isaiah says this, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Does that sound familiar to you there at the end? Sounds like something you've read from Romans chapter 10, doesn't it, where the Apostle Paul provides us the inspired interpretation of the prophecy, where Paul tells us there that Isaiah is speaking about the preaching of the gospel. This is the gospel of peace that is being proclaimed. So there's this prophecy of deliverance, but it's not a deliverance by means of simply some change of political situation. It's a deliverance that's brought by the preaching of the gospel. It's a redemption without money accomplished by the preaching of the gospel of peace. So now, redemption, we're thinking of it in spiritual terms. Deliverance. Peace. Right? This is Isaiah 52. A prophecy of deliverance for the Lord's people. Now, chapter 53. This is a prophecy which makes it very clear that God's redemption is a spiritual redemption. Listen to the beginning of chapter 53. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of the Savior. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." We have substitutionary atonement. We have the humble acknowledgement of wrath that we have earned. Because of our transgressions, we're the ones who deserve to be wounded, but there's another one who takes the wounding in the place of God's people. We're the ones who deserve to be crushed under God's wrath because of our iniquities, but one is coming who will take that upon himself for his people, smitten by God and afflicted. The chastisement of our peace, peace was mentioned back in chapter 52, wasn't it? There's this deliverance from shame. There's this deliverance from captivity. There's this deliverance from bondage. It's going to be accomplished by a substitute. Now we're ready for chapter 54, aren't we? Where does all this lead? Deliverance. And how this redemption is accomplished. Where does it lead to? It leads to Isaiah chapter 54, where we have a prophecy of the glorious exaltation of the Lord's people. But what is the fruit? What is the accomplishment of the work of this substitutionary atonement mentioned in chapter 53? I mean, after all, the suffering servant, he dies, and yet his days are prolonged. What are these wonderful, mysterious things that Isaiah is speaking of? He dies. He's crushed, and yet his days are prolonged. He is crushed, and yet there is this fruit that comes from his work. Are you interested in learning more about the accomplishment of this Savior? The benefit that it brings. It brings this benefit of glorious exaltation. So here's how chapter 54 begins. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now listen to this description. It's a description of people who have been brought out of bondage. They've been delivered from their captivity. We know that this is a spiritual redemption. And now we have this beautiful picture of being brought out of the land of captivity and brought into the land of liberty. Now listen to these beautiful descriptions of freedom and establishment and glory. He says in verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. We notice there at the beginning of the chapter that the people of God are described like a wife who has been widowed, who has been left without children, but God is bringing redemption. He's bringing a spiritual deliverance from sin to holiness. And in this sanctity, the people of God will prosper in ways never seen before. Isn't this good? Isn't this wonderful to think about? The old shadows indicated things. But Isaiah is saying here that the time is coming for the shadows to be put away and the people of God will dwell in the light and their stakes will be driven deep and they will not be moved from that. There will not be this spiritual deliverance only to be followed up by another captivity. Isaiah says that's coming to an end. With this deliverance, there will be no more captivity. There will be no more shame. Now you're ready for the unison reading to really appreciate this. Here it is, verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Here's how you can think about this. You can think of the old covenant people of God in their youth. You can think of that as the time of their Egyptian captivity, like a young woman. Now, betrothed to the Lord, according to the promise given to Abraham, but not yet married. Betrothed. Youth. An unmarried young woman. And then they're brought out and they are, to use this imagery of Isaiah, they are married to the Lord in a covenantal ceremony at Sinai. But then, ultimately, subjected to the reproach of widowhood in the Babylonian captivity. Do you see Isaiah tracing this out? There was shame in that. There was reproach. And Isaiah says the time is coming when that will all be forgotten and put behind the Lord's people. You remember the survey of history from Psalm 106 last week? It was a survey of the unfaithfulness of the Lord's people. The history here, as Isaiah is describing, is a history of a bride who was unfaithful to her husband. That's the history of Israel. It's the history of an unfaithful bride, repeatedly, unrepentantly, committing spiritual adultery against her husband. But do you see what verse 4 says? It's a prophecy that a change is coming. There's a time coming when those in covenant with the Lord will no longer be characterized with shame and reproach before the Lord. There's a coming new covenant age where it will not be some of the covenant members, but it will be all of the covenant members who will be delivered from this shame, who will be delivered from this confusion, who will be delivered from this humiliation of sin's captivity and sin's displacement. Verse 5. For your Maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Is there any reason for us to fear that we who have been brought into this marriage with the Lord upon the terms of a new and better covenant, is there any reason for us to be afraid that the Lord's promises will fail? Any reason at all? No, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Any chance that he will fail to bring this to pass? He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of the whole earth. What confidence ought we to have? Will there be any possibility that the Lord will be a husband to his people and his people will be his bride in this coming age of light and fulfillment and of a new covenant? Any chance that the Lord will again divorce his covenantal bride? Any chance? Isaiah here is saying none. None at all. Now we're ready for verses 6 through 8. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now we have some very graphic language here. It's very severe. I want you to pay attention to it. Here we have a very graphic and powerful description of a covenantal divorce and a covenantal remarriage. Now you're thinking, well, I know where you're going in your mind. You went straight to Malachi, didn't you? And you're thinking, but God hates divorce. That's exactly right. He despises it. God hates divorce. And yet, the Lord is revealing he divorced his bride. She was, remember, this unfaithful bride to him. We have this old covenant history of a bride unrepentantly pursuing spiritual adultery against her husband. And it came to the point where God says he put her away. But God hates divorce. Yes, and that ought to communicate to you something. That ought to communicate to you something very powerful. Now listen to the terms the Lord himself has used to describe what Isaiah and Jeremiah said that the Lord was already, and even in their time, in the process of doing. All right? We have this desertion of the old covenant bride. We have the grieving of the old covenant bride. We have a casting off of the old covenant bride. We have these angers of, or descriptions of desertion. We have this description of overflowing anger. Jeremiah, he puts it this way. He says, the Lord speaking through him, saying, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He took a captive people and made them his bride. He established a covenantal relationship, but they were unfaithful to him. The Lord says, they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the prophet Jeremiah. That is the language of divorce. It was a justified divorce upon the basis of adultery. Very severe language. It ought to get our attention. There was a bride characterized, as we remember from Psalm 106 last week, characterized as a bride who engaged in a persistent and unrepentant adultery. But listen now to the prophecy that Isaiah gives. He says, "The Lord is calling." The Lord is calling a bride. He is calling a people to himself upon the terms of a new reconciliation. The gathering of a people from the Gentile captivity back to God. This is indicating a great and everlasting compassion and love of God. Now, how can I leave you to pray without referencing Hebrews 8 at this point? You might be thinking to yourself, what's the main point of all this? Here's the beginning of Hebrews 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. This same one from Isaiah 53. He must have something to offer if he is a priest. And what did the great high priest offer? What? Another bull? Another goat? It's an offering of himself. For this great reconciliation that God is accomplishing. The calling to himself a bride that he will never disregard, that he'll never cast off. The passage goes on to say, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, the one that Isaiah and Jeremiah foretold. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord," here quoting from Jeremiah, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord." So what we have here in Isaiah, and we have it also from the other prophets, and we have it from Hebrews 8, we have this very clear teaching from the Lord where he says that he was not simply going to repair the old covenant. The prophecy was that he was going to establish a new covenant so that those who are granted the privilege of being named Israel will be named that upon the basis of the work and the righteousness of a suffering servant who dies and takes the wrath of God for them. God is not simply going to try and pour new covenant wine back into the old covenant wineskins, because if he did that, both would be ruined. The old cannot contain the new. And these are the things that Isaiah is speaking of, pointing them to this glorious new thing that God, from Isaiah's perspective, that God was going to do, and from our perspective, that God has done. Consider yourself, you as a believer in Christ, think of yourself now, think of the meaning of this, that you have been brought into this marriage covenantal relationship with the Lord. So you can pray today and you can listen to the preaching of God's word today with great confidence in the reward that has been earned for you and with great confidence in this relationship that the Lord of heaven and earth has established between himself and you, with this promise of his faithfulness to you. I hope that will be of great encouragement to you today as you pray and as you listen to the preaching of God's word.